Scripture reading is from James chapter 1, and I'm going to read it, and then we'll be referring to it. This is going to be an expository type sermon based on coming from this portion of the letter that bears the name of James. James 1, beginning with verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. I have a little pre-sermon statement that I need to make this morning. Brief, but from my heart. The message that I'm preaching this morning was one that I have preached previously from this pulpit in January of 2010, nearly 3 years ago now, when I was your part-time fill-in pastor. For several reasons, I want to preach this message again this morning. First of all, because of the importance of the Word of God, so important, so essential as a means of God's grace in the lives of His people. In addition to prayer, in addition to the sacraments that we observed together last Lord's Day when the sacrament of baptism was performed in our presence, and also we celebrated together the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There's a very, very close connection between these means of grace. And those sacraments are administered on the basis of what God's Word says, on the basis of what God's Word tells us, and in conjunction with the preaching of that Word. So for that reason, the first two vows in that covenant of church membership that were taken by the family that became communicant members with us last week specifically are connected to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. I believe that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God and the only infallible rule, the only infallible rule of faith, what I believe, and life, how I live my life in the light of what I believe from the Word of God. So for that reason, because of the connection with these other means of grace, I've chosen to preach this message again this morning. And also, it's a reminder to us of the many opportunities that we have as individuals and families, and as a congregation particularly, to hear and receive, to study and apply the Word of God. I've just been thinking of some of those through our Sabbath school classes, through our fellowship Bible study groups that meet during the week, through the women's Bible study as they meet every Tuesday morning, the Sunday evening Bible study that takes place every other week at least, the youth group where the young people come together to study God's Word, and then, of course, the weekly reading and preaching of the Word of God, with which we as a congregation are so blessed. So, and then some, another reason, a related reason here, is that some who were not part of our congregation back in January of 2010 are hearing this message then for the first time. And for the rest of us, those of us that have at least some semblance of short-term or maybe a little longer-term, 3 years in memory, that my prayer is that it will be helpful, a helpful review for those of us who have heard this message previously. We're reminded in the book of James that as Christians, our lives are a daily conflict, really a battle between the flesh and the spirit, the old sinful nature that remains, and our new nature in Christ. But God would never face us with conflict without pointing the way to victory. And that's exactly what he does in his word to us through his servant James. Not only does God save us through the power of his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But he also sanctifies us by his word. Jesus prayed in behalf of his disciples then and now, sanctify them, Father, by your truth. For your word is truth. So the key to our complete salvation from beginning to end is the Word of God. And the key to our spiritual growth once we've trusted in Christ for our salvation is the living Word of the living God. So our scripture passage this morning unfolds into three sections, and each one deals with a certain response to God's Word. That's the focus this morning. How do we respond to this Word of God, which we say is the only infallible rule of faith, what we believe, and life, how we live? How do we respond? And in each section, there's a command or an exhortation that helps us know how we are to respond. Verses 19 to the first part of verse 21, the command is, hear the Word of God. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, and then get rid of anything that would prevent you from hearing this word, that word that's been planted in you, which can save you, and which has indeed saved us. So, hear the word in those verses. And then, the last part of verse 21, which I've already read, says, the word planted in you, which can save you, receive the word. Receive the word, the second point. And then finally, verses 22 to 27, which I'll read again at the conclusion of the service, the command is to obey the word. Do the word of God. So this is a simple outline for the message this morning. First of all, then, hear the word. Be quick to hear or listen. Back in verse 18, we read that. He chose to give us birth to the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. It's mentioned back there, the word of truth there. And then here in 19 through 21a, be quick to hear or listen. Listen to what? Listen, of course, to the word of truth that's mentioned back there in verse 18. Now, notice here what James does not say. He does not give us a schedule or a plan for our daily devotional life. He doesn't tell us how often we're to read our Bibles, or when we're to do it, or even how much of the Bible we're to read. He doesn't say here, be sure that you read the Bible through from beginning to end at least once a year. And there are programs that suggest that, and I'm not putting them down. I'm not saying that's not useful and can be helpful. But he doesn't give us that kind of direction here. He's not talking about methods for Bible reading and Bible study. He's very, very practical. I think of James as the practical apostle. If we're not prepared to hear the word with an attentive heart, all the plans, all the methods for Bible reading and Bible study won't be worth very much, practically speaking. So we need to, first of all, develop an attentive heart that is quick to hear God's word. How do we do this? Well, once again, practical James to the rescue. We need to develop hearts that are attentive to God's word in our daily lives. In order to have attentive hearts and listening ears when we open our Bibles for reading and for study, and when we come to God's house to hear his word read and preached. God's practical man, James, guided by the Holy Spirit, gives us three qualities, absolutely essential qualities for developing an attentive heart so that we can be quick to hear God's word. The first and the most obvious is an alert ear. He says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. You've heard the saying, we've been given two ears, one mouth. Kind of a reminder that we're to listen more than we speak. And that's very, very hard, I think, for most of us. One writer says, listen to the conversations of our world between nations, as well as between couples. And then, of course, more recently, conversations that either took place or didn't take place in the Congress of the United States of America that led to some very, very difficult, situation. But when you listen to these conversations, they're for the most part dialogues of the deaf, was the way he put it. Was that true in any sense, and to what extent? It is, because we often tune the one ear to what's being said, and then while closing the other one, we're thinking about what we're going to say in reply. Ever find yourself doing that? I think we all tend to do that. We need to constantly work on developing the skill of active listening. First of all, to the Word of God. Listening to Him, listening to His Word. But also, genuinely listening to others when we're in conversations, the words of the speaker, and to understand the feelings that are behind those words. That's what I mean by the importance of developing an attentive heart, being quick to hear in our conversations with the Lord and His directions to us from His Word, but also in our conversations with one another. We do not need to feel compelled to fill up the blank spaces with words. I do that often. I don't know about you, but I get really nervous when it gets silent, when it gets too silent, when I'm talking to somebody. But we don't really need to feel compelled to fill in the blank spaces with words. In fact, God says, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. And as you are still, and as you develop an attentive heart and an ear that is quick to hear, you will more and more hear my word and be attentive to my word. Second ingredient for developing an attentive heart is a calm spirit. In our passage, let everyone be slow to anger. Slow to anger. It's so easy. And we feel normal, especially when we're going through some of the trials that James describes earlier in this first chapter. And so we lash out sometimes in anger. The anger may be directed against the people who are closest to us at the time, or against the circumstances that are causing the pain and the suffering. No matter who or what becomes the object of our angry words, we're reminded that human anger does not bring about the righteous plans of God for us or for others. And that's what James says here in our text. An angry spirit can never be an attentive spirit. Our ears are never more closed than when anger flares up and takes over, whether in our relationship in response to God, our relationships and responses to one another in our families and in other situations. When anger comes in, listening flies out. So we need to learn how to develop a calm spirit towards one another and towards God Himself as we approach His Word. And the third quality is a clean heart. And that's in verse 21. Filthiness, wickedness that's used here are general words that refer to anything that soils or devalues or taints our lives. Filthiness is translated from a Greek word, a medical term used to describe wax buildup in the ears. And of course, that results in plugging up our hearing, does it not? Spiritually, filthiness in our hearts and minds plugs up, as it were, our ability to hear God's word. And when we come to God's word with unconfessed sin, God will not hear us in prayer, and we cannot hear what He has to say to us through His word. This means then that we need to take time to confess our sins in order to hear God's word with attentive hearts. Before the word of God can be planted in fertile heart soil, there must be preparation there. Think about the patient who needs heart surgery, for example, who's already undergone heart surgery, perhaps. And if the doctor were to say at the initial consultation, well, you have a bad heart, so lie down here on this table, and we're going to take care of it right now. How would you respond to that? Well, of course, you would respond, sorry, doctor, but I need a second opinion here. Sorry, doctor, but I need a little more time to think about this, to pray about this, and maybe to consult with others from my family and others. Of course, a competent doctor would not do that. He'd schedule you for a battery of tests, and how many of you have been through those, and how many of the members of our church family have been through those. And you'd undergo a lot of preparation and tests then before such serious surgery would take place. There's a sense then in which we're to undergo spiritual heart surgery every time we encounter the Word of God with sufficient preparation. How often, though, we're more prone to think, well, if not say to the Lord, okay, Lord, let me hear what you have to say now, but I've only got 10 minutes. Okay? That'd be the opposite of an attentive heart, an ear that's prepared to hear what God has to say through His Word. If you only have 10 minutes, you know, make those 10 minutes count. But we ought not to respond to God and to His Word in that way. I've only got time for this much, you know, of listening to you, Lord. There must be preparation. We need an alert ear. We need a calm spirit. We need clean hearts. to be prepared for really hearing God's word, whether in private or in public worship. The second command, the second response to the word of God in our text this morning is receive the word of God. Humbly accept the word planted in you. The last part of verse 21. In other words, develop a teachable heart, a teachable spirit. At least two things are necessary for this, according to James. One's the right attitude, and the other is action. And the first is an attitude of humility. Humbly accept the word planted in you. Humility is the attitude that says yes to what the word of God teaches and commands. It includes a mind that's disposed to learn. That from John Calvin. It's that spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, without resistance, without arguing with him about it. It's a spirit that readily accepts the word of God rather than flaring up in anger against the teacher, the preacher, or even the original author, God himself. One of the nine qualities that God states as markers of the life of his children is humility in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. So important that it's a major ingredient of a teachable heart. Is this what God sees when he looks into your heart and into mine this morning? If there's something that he particularly wants to communicate to our hearts today, is there sufficient humility for him to do that? So along with this essential attitude of humility, there's also an action that we must also take. And this is a very important, very interesting word. This is the action of hospitality. You say, hospitality, how does that fit in here? Well, James says, receive the word. And the word translated receive or accept is used in the New Testament scriptures for hospitality, welcoming strangers into our homes. So it's used here to tell us that we are to welcome the truth of God into our hearts and lives. We sang the words of David, God's servant, the psalmist, David in Psalm 119M, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commands are my delight. God's word, then, is the primary instrument he uses both to save us and to sanctify us. And here he's talking about our sanctification, that work of the Holy Spirit by which we're made, and you've heard this many times from me, more and more like Jesus Christ and less like our sinful selves. Times of pressure and stress. Our natural tendency is to make hasty decisions, to become angry, resentful, to sulk perhaps in self-pity. We can become discouraged to the point of feeling hopeless. But God wants us to respond to his word in such a way that he will slow us down. He will calm our spirits. He'll clear our perspective and to renew our hope in him. So the second point in summary, develop a teachable heart when you're reading, studying, hearing, meditating on the word of God. Welcome God's word into your heart and into your life. And then finally, obey the word. Do you notice how many times in the New International Version from which I read, the word do was in there. Do it. You do it. You've heard this expression many times. Over the past couple of decades, there was a thing that where kids wore on their t-shirts, just do it. You know, just do it. That was a very broad sense there in which they were using that word. But James is using that here, basically. He's saying, don't just hear the word of God. Don't just receive it into your hearts humbly, but do it. And he really emphasizes that here in the last part of this chapter. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Notice how many times, just in those few verses, that verb, that command, do it, is included. This is perhaps the most important response to the word of God. Because here we're commanded to do God's word with an obedient heart. It's a very helpful and well-known illustration in which James compares the word of God to a mirror. I don't know how many times a day you look into a mirror. I don't any more often than I need to. But for some, when you look into a mirror, what do you see? And you know, another expression, what you see kind of basically is what you've got. The mirror tells us pretty much what we look like, whether or not anything needs fixed. It's what happens after the quick glance or a long look in the mirror that makes the difference, right? Once we've taken a look, then we have a clear choice, whether it's a regular mirror or the mirror of God's Word. And when it comes to God's Word, we have the choice of either blessing ourselves or deceiving ourselves. And if you think, well, I spent 45 minutes reading, studying, just listening to God's Word today, and I can even remember some of what I read or heard, James would say, well done, but are you doing that Word? Are you obeying what you've read or heard? Do you really believe what you say you believe about God's Word? That in that vow number one, again, of church membership, I believe that the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, are the Word of God, and they are the only infallible rule for faith and for life. What are we doing about what we have heard and received of God's Word and applying it to our faith and applying it to our everyday lives? Purpose of God's Word is to make us mature in Christ, not to make us smart, not to give us a lot of head knowledge about the Bible. Charles Swindoll is one of my favorite authors. I've heard him speak on a few occasions as well. In his book called Improving Your Serve, I want to read this quote or share this kind of paraphrase what he has to say on this point. He says, to make the value of obedience just as practical as possible, let's pretend. Now let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you're my executive assistant in a company that's growing rapidly. I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. So to pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad, stay there until the new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements to take my family in the move to Europe for 6 to 8 months, and I leave you in charge of the busy stateside, you know, like the home office. I tell you that I'll write you regularly and give you directions and instructions. So I leave, you stay, months pass, flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. I spell out all my expectations. Finally, I return. And soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office. I am stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist's room and she's doing her nails, chewing gum, listening to her favorite disco station. I look around and notice the waste baskets are overflowing. Carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I ask about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, I think he's down there. But disturbed, I move in that direction and I bump into you as you're finishing a chess game with our sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. What in the world is going on? I say to this appointed manager of the home office. Well, what do you mean? Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters? Letters? Oh, yeah, sure. Got every single one of your letters. As a matter of fact, we've had a letter study every Friday night since you left. We've even divided into all the personnel into small groups and discussed many of the things that you wrote in your letters. And some of those things were really interesting. I mean, you'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and even paragraphs, and one or two memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff. Really great stuff in those letters. So, since I respond, okay, you got my letters, you studied them, you meditated on them, you discussed and even mentioned them, but what did you do about them? What did you do about them? And the temporary manager said, I do, but we didn't do anything about them. Needless to say, that man didn't last very long in his position. Now, does that sound at all familiar? This is exactly what James is communicating to us here. One of our greatest concerns should be, what have I been doing? And how can I improve in the doing of what I know about God's Word, what I have heard and received from the Word of God? What am I doing about it? And it's a good thing I'm not putting down memorizing like these folks in the home office here. They memorize whole letters. We can memorize the whole book of James, you know, or several books of the Bible, as many have. But just memorizing, you know, yeah, laying it up in our hearts That will help in equipping us and enabling us not to sin against God as we lay that word up in our hearts and minds and think about it. Think about it, particularly in times of difficulty and in times of temptation. But memorizing the word of God in and of itself is not enough. That's hearing it. That's receiving it. But there has to be an obeying. There has to be a doing of that word as well. Happiness and wholeness in our lives comes from obedience, not simply from knowledge. John 13:17, Jesus tells us this same truth. If you know these things, he says to his disciples, you are blessed if you do them. You're blessed if you do them. That's the point. Obeying the word of God, then, is absolutely, absolutely essential. Now, verse 25 says also what Jesus says, this man will be blessed in what he does. The section of James concludes with three marks of an obedient heart in verses 26 and 27. And the word translated religious in verse 26 means to be worshipful. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue and so forth, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. This word religious, we talked about a little bit in our adult Sabbath school class this morning in the book of Romans. This word religious means to be worshipful. To be worshipful. Worship is a response to God's revelation of himself through his word and through other means as well, but especially through his word. When the truth is revealed to us, as it is in the word of God, we must respond with obedient worship. So the true marks, three marks of a true worshiper who respond to God's word with an obedient heart are these. First, a controlled or disciplined tongue. I've already said, an obedient man, a true worshiper, does not lash out at God or others or circumstances when under pressure. We'll focus in more detail on the theme. We would focus, if we were going there, on the theme, that theme in chapter 3 of the series, where it talks specifically about the control of the tongue. We're reminded, though, there that the use of the tongue is a mark of spiritual maturity. We all stumble in many ways, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, we read there, he is a mature man or woman, able to control the whole body as well. I want to know where we or others are spiritually. We need to observe ourselves and others under stress. How do we respond in terms of what we say? Second mark of a true worshiper, one who considers himself religious, is compassion. Compassion for those in need. And we don't have to look very far. Just looking around us in our own community, in our own communities, to find people in great need. And I'm not going to go into that in detail now, but when we believe that God is in control of our circumstances, that we can rest in his care, then we're freed up to think and to do something about meeting the needs of others, especially widows and orphans, as are mentioned here in this chapter. And we can do that in quiet expressions of mercy and of love. Third mark of a true worshiper is striving to be pure. In verse 27, keep yourself unstained or from being polluted by the world. That thought in particular here. Keep yourself unstained. The word here is a system of values, the world, I mean, that's mentioned here, is a system of values and laws and goals that are made without any reference to God and his word. It includes anything and everything that's at odds with the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. It includes anything and everything that's in odds with Jesus and his word. It includes everything that's embodied in the humanism of our age and of our society. So our eyes, our ears, our minds are daily bombarded with the godless values and standards of this world. This makes it so easy, doesn't it, to slip in to a lifestyle, the same lifestyle as our unbelieving friends and maybe family members and neighbors or wherever, the same lifestyle that they're living. But James reminds us this is not true of the obedient man or woman. The man or woman of God is obedient, not just hearing and receiving, but obeying, doing God's word. So I want to just challenge us all this morning in closing to renew our covenant to make the rest of this year and these coming weeks and months a time of attentive hearing of God's word. I'm not saying that we're not doing that. but to renew that covenant, to renew our desire, to give our full attention to the Word of God with the intention of obeying it. We covenant together to make our times together, a time of receiving God's Word as we develop teachable hearts. And most importantly, committing ourselves to obeying, to doing God's Word as we more and more develop obedient hearts. I'd like to encourage us to pray, not only for ourselves, but to pray for one another in this regard, that God would more and more give us hearts that are ears that are hear His Word, hearts that receive His Word, and also obedient hearts that do His Word, that we might not deceive ourselves and be hearers only. A reading closing, verses 22 and 25. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. May God bless us and follow with his blessing the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who reveals yourself to us in so many different ways, through your creation, certainly, and through your written word, as we've been focusing on that this morning, and through the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you've spoken to us through him in these last days. Father, I pray that you will deal with each of us bowed in your presence this morning, that you would indeed give us ears that are attentive to your word, willing and able to hear what you have to say to us. Hearts, Father, that humbly receive your word, and hearts also that are want to be doers of this word, and not just hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And we confess, Father, that from time to time we do deceive our own selves. We fail to, when we go away from the mirror of your word, we fail to see what we have, to remember what we have seen in that mirror. And we continue our lives as usual. Father, keep us from doing that today. Keep us from doing that in the days and weeks and months ahead as we covenant together to focus to our attention on your word with the full intention of obeying it. We thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, our Savior. Amen.